The following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, December 18, 2016. The title of the message is The Kingdom and Love. Scripture verses are Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4 through 8a, Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 to 23, 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 7 and 11.
Confess how much we need you.
Amen.
To open our eyes.
Amen.
We may see how great a love you have toward us.
Amen.
Oh, you so loved the world.
Amen.
Open your heart to us again this morning.
Amen.
Pray you would anoint your word.
Amen.
Flow into all of us.
Amen.
Oh, and speak to us.
Amen.
That our eyes can be enlightened.
Amen.
That our hearts can be enlightened.
Amen.
Gain what you're after in your through your word.
Amen.
Lord, we love you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, this week we conclude 6 weeks on 1 Corinthians 13 on love, the agape love, and I must confess, I'm not tired of it at all. But anyway, we must go on, so we'll go on to 1 Corinthians 14 next week. But I do have some burden to cover many of the verses we had this week and maybe a few from the prior weeks to kind of give you my enjoyment of our getting into this matter and into this chapter in these 6 weeks. So the first thing I would like to do is cover something on the kingdom, and then I would like to cover the kingdom in love, which is the title of our Morning Watch for the last couple of weeks. I would also like to touch the Spirit and love from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And if time allows, I may share a little something on faith and love, which is from Titus 3:15, which we had last week. So related to the kingdom, I just think because there are many, many new ones among us, and even it's good for us to be reminded what we're talking about when we're speaking about the kingdom. When we first began this section, Brother James opened it up with Matthew chapter 5, which is a book, the gospel of the kingdom. And there the Lord said, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near." And from chapter 5, we had some wonderful verses, if you remember, on this matter of love and the kingdom. The greatest commandment is that we would love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And that is so we would be perfect as our Father is perfect, because He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Even in that chapter, it says, love your enemies, right? So this love is beyond our human love. This love is really the love which comes from the divine life. This is how much God loved the world. So maybe to just mention a little bit about the kingdom as an introduction, brothers, could you put the chart up? In your recovery version in Matthew 5, you have a chart on the kingdom of God. And this chart covers all of time plus eternity past and eternity future. And the time is then, you know, given in these dispensations here. So what we want to concentrate on is this portion here from Matthew, the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of God includes everything from eternity past to eternity future. But when the Lord came in the Gospels, He spoke, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near." And the kingdom of the heavens refers to these two dispensations or periods of time. The first one is from the Lord's first coming till the Lord's second coming, and that is the dispensation of grace. The second one is after the Lord comes the second time, He will bring in the millennial kingdom. He will bring in a physical kingdom to the earth, which will last 1,000 years. And this chart calls this the dispensation of the kingdom. At the end of that time, Satan will be cast in the lake of fire, and eternity future begins. So, in this section that we are in, the dispensation of grace, there's a lot of circles here. It's a little complicated, and I'm not going to explain it all to you be at peace, okay? What I want to talk about is that we, the genuine believers, are in this aspect of the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. This is the important point. We're in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. And as we go through the verses, I'll just remind you of this. This is some of the verses are related to right now. We experience the kingdom of the heavens in its reality. And if you want to study this more, it'd be very good. You can study Matthew chapter 13. There are parables there that talk about these other things, the world and the appearance of the kingdom, which is Christendom. But we are the real believers, the church, and we have the possibility. And not only the possibility, I hope we are encouraged this morning and these days to live in the reality of the kingdom. We have been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is for right now. That's not for the future. That is right now. We've been transferred into the kingdom. So it behooves us, it's important to us, that we would exercise to live in the reality of this kingdom into which we have been transferred. Okay, then we'll get into some other verses. You can take the chart down. But anyway, if you get into Matthew 13, there are some footnotes in those verses. There are some parables there. And the Lord describes a lot about the appearance and about the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. And it's very good. Now, last week we had Colossians 1, 12, and 13, and we read it this morning. Those are the verses I just quoted. And I was touched by these verses. They tell us we are already in the kingdom. We have been transferred out of the authority of darkness, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is such a sweet phrase. The kingdom of the Son of His love. I must confess, when I thought about the kingdom many times, I don't think of it in such a sweet way. I think of the kingdom as something, you know, we're seeking, we're striving for, we want to be in the kingdom. And there is this aspect, and we'll get to that. But first of all, the only way to get to that is to enjoy the kingdom of His love. The way to prepare for the coming kingdom is to enjoy love right now. To enjoy our God as love. And to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our strength, right? And with all our mind. And to enjoy loving one another with this love. And being in the church life, which is full of love. You know, I've given this testimony, pardon me if I repeat it, to many of you who have been around for a while. But, you know, I come from a big family. We're quite close. We always would get together on all the holidays. But when I moved to New York, I was far away from them. And I wasn't there for many holidays. But the Lord was merciful. I came into the church life. Amen. Hallelujah. And the church life became my real family. Amen. My real brothers and sisters. And I've given this testimony one time early in my church life. I was at Dunton House, and I don't remember the occasion, but there was a love feast there, and hundreds of saints were there, and I was looking around, and you know, I didn't know that many saints, but I just felt like I was at home. I just felt like there's real love in the church life. And I just loved all the brothers, and you know, three, maybe nine-tenths of them, I didn't even know them. I didn't know their name. Half of them, I didn't speak their language, but I had real love for them. Amen. Why? Because I was transferred. Amen. Out of the authority of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And today in the church life, we must experience the reality of this kingdom. Amen. And we experience it many ways, but one of the most important ways is by loving God with all our heart and loving one another. And this is genuine. This is real. And as was shared in these past weeks, this is not just lip service. We don't just love in word. We love one another in deed. There must be a manifestation of our love to each other. When we hear someone's in the hospital, it's good to go visit them. If you can't visit, call them. It's good to contact them. When you hear they're going through something, of course we need to pray for one another. But if some have need, maybe you have some leading of the Lord to help them in whatever way, practical way. Whether it's to go over to their house and help them with something, or Or maybe there's a need monetarily for some who lost their job. Anyway, there are many ways to express our love to one another. And when we do this, and the more we do this, we are in the reality of the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's really marvelous. Then in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, it also tells us that we were made a kingdom, right? We read those verses. He has loved us and has released us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to our God and Father. We are made a kingdom of priests. And today we're serving in the church life as priests. All of us are priests. I don't know how much we... I know sometimes someone will ask a brother, "So what do you do for a living?" And I've heard this. He said, "I'm a priest." Of course, that may be misunderstood by many. But we all are priests. He made us priests. We are all serving God. We are serving the Lord. And He has made us a kingdom. And that kingdom is not only for the future. That kingdom is for right now. I hope that we would really exercise and experience living in the reality of a kingdom, of this kingdom. You know, last night we preached the gospel. We had a gospel meeting here, and there were some new ones who came. And even many of us who came are already believers, it's good to hear the gospel. And when we preach the gospel, we are priests. When we share the gospel with people, we are not only ministering Christ to them and giving them an opportunity to be transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love, we are exercising our priestly service. And there's authority in that priestly service. I don't know how many times I have been, freshly surprised by this. The brothers sharing, maybe the message was wonderful, maybe the message was just okay. It didn't matter. When that brother asks some to stand to receive the Lord, I'm always happily surprised that people stand up. They stand up and they receive the Lord. What is this? This is the authority of the kingdom of the heavens. Amen. You know, when we first started to go door knocking, we got some help and a little bit of practice and training from the brothers, and they told us this. They said, don't ask a person. You know, when you go to preach the gospel to them and you share with them about how they're made as a like a glove and God wants to enter into them, and you share some verses with them, and you, after a short while, 2 or 3 minutes, you may sense that they're open to these verses, to this fellowship, to this gospel. Don't ask them then to be saved. Tell them to pray with you and be saved. Amen. Just command them. You know, and so they would ask us this way, and I've tried this, and it really, I was happily surprised that this really worked. You know, I said, "Isn't this good?" And they would say, "Yeah, that's really good." I said, "Okay, let's pray right now to receive Jesus as our Savior." And they would bow their heads, and right away they would pray with you. That's what? That is the authority. We're in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, I'll just say a little word about this. What does that mean, to be in the reality of the kingdom? Well, it probably means many more things than I'll mention, but I want to mention a few things. Number one, it means that we are under Christ as the King. And we live a life under Christ as our ruler, as our King. Last night, one of the brothers gave a testimony about his boss. And he used this verse that we are under a lot of levels of authority. We have parents, we have bosses, we may have, for students, we have principals and teachers. There's a lot of authority in the human society. He said sometimes his boss, you know, sends down some kind of a memo or a command or something that he needs to do in his department, and he may not agree with it, and he doesn't think it's right. But eventually, after complaining a little while, the Lord touches him. That's your boss. You need to take care of this. You need to obey the authority on the job. Well, how about us? In our daily life, If we want to live in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens, we must be those who are under our boss, under our king. We have a king, right? Christ is the King of Kings. He is our head. He is our king. He is our ruler. So we need to obey him. And sometimes that may mean not to do something that you want to do. Anyway, this happens to us often. Sometimes I need to get something, so I go shopping. And recently I needed to go shopping for some running shoes. And oh, I really wanted these special running shoes until I found out the price of those running shoes. And then the king said, maybe not that pair. Maybe get this other pair at half the price. And so, you know, there's a little struggle sometimes. I said, oh, but, you know, I really need good shoes, you know. My knees are kind of old, so if I'm going to do a little running, maybe I need, well, the Lord still has his choice. And so we need to come under him and obey our king. Once we do that, my, the peace is there. Why? Because we're living in the reality of the kingdom. And the reality of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we can experience that right now. You know, recently with the political situation in this country and even over the whole world, I don't know how you feel, but I just feel like the Lord really not only needs to come back quick to save us from all of this, but I think the Lord really wants to come back quick. And for him to do that, we need to be living in the reality of the kingdom. Because in the reality of the kingdom, many things are happening. We're building up the church. We're building the body of Christ. We're being prepared as his bride so that we can bring in that coming kingdom. But we can't bring in the coming kingdom if today the church isn't living in the reality of the kingdom. If we are not under the ruler, the King of Kings today in our daily life, even in our serving together, in our church life, if we are not following the Lord today, how do you expect that we could be co-kings with him in the millennial kingdom? It won't happen. He needs some. He needs us to be blended together and built together to be his counterpart, to be his body, to be under him as the head in our daily life today so that we may learn how to be co-kings with him in the millennial kingdom. It's not miraculous, you know, just like that. We have to learn today, learn how to live in this kingdom today. And I mentioned at the end of the meeting last week, Luke 12. Brothers, do we have Luke 12, 31 and 32? Mm-hmm. Let's read these verses together. However, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, be afraid, little flock, because your Father has been well pleased to give you the kingdom. I always love these verses. I memorize them in the King James. It says, do not fear, little flock, for the Father delights to give you the kingdom. This is in the context of that portion, which we mostly know from Matthew chapter 6, about don't be worried about what you're going to eat or what you will wear. And, you know, the Lord says, look at the birds of the heaven and the Lord arrays them, right? And look, they have food to eat. The lilies of the field are arrayed in such a way. The birds have food to eat. They're not anxious. Why should you be anxious, right? Seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. And in Matthew 6, it says, because the Father knows what you need. But I enjoyed Luke 12. It says, don't be afraid. Because the Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. And that, I think that really, it really relates to our enjoying the kingdom today in its reality, but it also points to the kingdom in the future. His love is so great, so inclusive, so extensive, that it not only he loved the world to send his son to redeem us, he loved the world so much he sent his son to be our salvation. that we could be in the reality of the kingdom today, and we could be filled with Him day by day. He could make His home in our heart, that we would be ready for the coming kingdom. Then that's still all a matter of God's love. As we've been getting into this matter of the kingdom related to love, I just felt John 3:16 is the key verse. He so loved the world, right? Everyone who believes would not perish, but would have eternal life. Yes, that is our regeneration. But also eternal life extends, right? Even to eternity future, that we would enjoy this life and be filled with this life. Very precious verses. Now, there we also have these verses in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 and 11. Maybe, brothers, you can bring those verses up again. And these verses are related to our growth in life, to our adding this virtue to that virtue. We have these verses, I think this week as well, but we've had them a few times. And for this very reason also, adding all diligence, supply bountifully in your faith virtue, and in virtue knowledge, and in knowledge self-control, and in self-control endurance, and in endurance godliness, and in godliness brotherly love. Of course, we know this is the phileo love. And in brotherly love, love. So we need our love to develop. Now, this is on our side. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, as man, as mankind, we need to develop this life that we've received. And we need to develop this love that we have received so that we would love one another with this brotherly love. But in addition to that, we need to add the higher love, the agape love, the nobler love, the more intense love. We need to add this love and experience this love. And then verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly and bountifully supplied to you. So again, these verses are related to love and to the kingdom. But in this verse, I believe, it's mostly related to an entrance into the millennial kingdom, into that aspect of the kingdom. How? By our growing in life, by our experiencing the Lord more day by day, and by our loving one another, and by our, the more we love one another, and this love is growing in us, the Lord is operating in us. He's moving in us. Some of you know that recently the church has been under a bit of persecution. And some of us have felt it more than others because we're aware of what's going on. And anyway, in the prayer meetings, we've been praying that the Lord would release the church from this kind of persecution. And I had a long drive going to visit my son in Connecticut last week. And on the way, I'm praying about this. And the Lord reminded me of this verse, pray for those who persecute you. I had been praying that the enemy would bind the persecution. Then I started to pray for this person. I have no idea who it is, and I'm not interested to find out who it is, but I'm praying. And the more I started to pray for them, the more I was just filled with the Lord. I was so happy driving and just being filled with the Lord. Just praying. Praying for those. I don't know if this is an enemy or not, but anyway, praying for those who persecute you. You know, that doesn't come that easily. I didn't start praying like that. But eventually, out of some experience and some realization, and the Lord reminded me of that verse, I began to pray that way. And I've continued to pray that way, and it's really good. It's really good. We need to pray more, right? And even to pray for those who persecute us. Maybe you have a boss that bothers you and troubles you. And so you've been praying that the Lord would either change your job or change your boss. Might be good to pray for your boss to get saved. Just to pray for those in a good way, right? Pray for the Lord to fill them, to touch them, to come to them that they might experience the eternal life. It's good to pray for those who persecute you. Amen. I enjoyed Jude 20 and 21 this week, which was kind of a surprise to me. I don't enjoy too many verses in Jude that much. Let's read this together. But you, beloved, building up yourselves upon your most holy and keeping yourselves in the love of God, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I feel these verses also are pointing to the kingdom. Awaiting the mercy of the Lord. This is the Lord's second coming, right? But the key phrase here is keeping yourself in the love of God, which means it's possible that we would not be experiencing the love of God. We may not keep ourselves in the love of God. And we had some negative verses this week about, and from Galatians about, you know, loving other things. Men love the darkness more than the light. They love themselves and the glory of man. And 1 John tells us, don't love the world. But we know many times we end up loving the world. Why? Because we don't keep ourselves in the love of God. So I'm just burdened about this. I've been praying about this. Lord, keep me in the love of God. And I feel one way to be kept in the love of God is to be kept in the Word of God. God gave us a marvelous gift. Not only He gave us His life within, gave us Himself as the all-inclusive Spirit, but He gave us His Word without. We have the Word outside of us that we can open, that we can read. I know a lot of you like to read it electronically, that's fine. But however you read it, the more you stay in the Word, I think the more you will stay in the love of God. The more you will be kept in the love of God. And the more the things of the world will fall away and will not be troublesome to us, because the Word sanctifies us, washes us. There's water in the Word. And the Word supplies us. The Word is spirit and life. Actually, everything we need is in the Word. So I think one positive practice, one wonderful practice that can keep us in the love of God is to stay in the Word every day. And I know many of us practice this. We begin our day, pray, reading some verses, having some morning revival. That's marvelous. But I would encourage you also to read some chapters every day in the Bible. You know, there are many ways to get into it. If you read a few chapters a day, you can read through the Bible in a couple of years. If you read 4 chapters a day, you can read through the Bible in 1 year. It's very, very good, very healthy to do that. There's a young sister who just finished college, and she testified to me that she just finished the Bible, the whole Bible, for the first time. She was so happy. And I was so proud of her. I didn't say that right then. But anyway, I was very happy too. She read one chapter a day. It took her 4 years. She read one chapter a day with another sister, which is good. Have some companion to keep us, you know, keep us in gear. But however we do it, in whatever way, I have bookmarks, you know, on my electronic version. I just go to my bookmark and catch the next chapters. We need to keep ourselves in the Word of God, and that will keep us in the love of God. Amen. Now also we have these verses this week from 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. Do we have those verses, brothers? Yeah, I think so. Let's read these together. And the Lord cause you in love to one another and to all, just as we also to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all the saints. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 5. We ought to thank God always concerning you, brothers, even as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of each one of you all to one another is increasing. A plain indication of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. Paul wrote this epistle to a very young church. The Thessalonians were young. They had just been saved a year or so. And he wrote these verses to them. He did not withhold any of the counsel of God to the new ones. He told them about love, loving one another, and he told them about the coming kingdom. And love is connected to the coming kingdom. And he encouraged them, increase in love, right? Your love is increasing. And it needs to increase and abound to one another, right? So that our hearts may be established, blameless in holiness, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are more verses related to love and the millennial kingdom, the coming kingdom. Okay, now I want to come to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which we read. I'll just read it to you again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I was touched this week concerning the fruit of the Spirit, and the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is very meaningful to us, brothers and sisters, because fruit is a matter of life. And Paul is contrasting the works of faith, which are not of life, to the fruit of the Spirit, which is something of life. And we must be those, and I'm encouraged that we can be those who, by exercising our spirit and enjoying the Spirit in our spirit, some fruit may come out. Some expression of that life comes out, and the first expression is love. And many of these expressions, they're also mentioned in Galatians. Many of these correlate to 1 Corinthians 13, right? Many of the things there are the same. And in that chapter 5, you have this matter of the kingdom of the heavens, or the kingdom there, and it brought out in a negative sense. Can we look at 5:25? Galatians 5:25. Might be at the end, huh? The very end. 5:25. Yeah. Let's read 5:16. Okay. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. I want to read 5:25 to you as well. I think I forgot that one. I'm sorry, 5:21. So after all these works of the flesh are listed, he says, of these things, of which I tell you beforehand, even as I have said before, that those who practice such things, those who practice the works of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this section of Galatians 5, which we enjoy the positive verses on the fruit of the Spirit, is also in this context of those who practice those works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if we are those who are enjoying the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and in Galatians 6, we'll read that verses in a minute, sowing to the Spirit, we will inherit the kingdom of God. There's a big contrast here. And I think it's not just related to unbelievers. We also still have the flesh. And sometimes we live in the flesh. And sometimes we do things. And we experience the works of the flesh. And it's not pretty. It's not good. When we lose our temper, when we have, it talks about carousings, envyings, and all kinds of things. That is because we are in our flesh. But when we are in our spirit, there's something of life coming out. The fruit comes out. And let's look at those verses of Galatians 6 at the very end. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For he who sows unto his own flesh will reap corruption of the flesh, but he who sows unto the Spirit of the Spirit reap eternal life. I was convicted by these verses this week. Everything we do is sowing. We are sowing seeds all the time. Sometimes we're sowing to the flesh negatively. Other times we're sowing to the Spirit and we're reaping something positive. But we should not be deceived. Whatever we sow, we will reap. So we need to be exercised, brothers and sisters. We need to be careful, especially in this time when I believe the Lord is so near and wants to come very desperately. And I think we all are praying, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. We don't know what is happening in the world. Situation in Europe is terrible. The situation in this country, we don't know. So many terrible things are going on. We all long for the Lord to come. Well, one way to hasten the Lord's return is to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, which is the same as sowing unto the Spirit. Let us sow to the Spirit that we can reap eternal life. Sow to the Spirit in preaching the gospel. Sow to the Spirit in our daily life and with one another to minister life to one another. And I think in this way, we will gain that entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Amen. On Friday night, do we have Romans 14:17, brothers? On Friday night, one of the sisters enjoyed this verse and shared it with us, and I thought it's quite applicable to show us that this matter of enjoying the Spirit is possible for us today in the reality of the kingdom, which is the church life. So Romans 14, let's read this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the church life today. This chapter 14 is a chapter on the church life. The church life is the reality of the kingdom of God today. And we can enjoy righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit by enjoying the Lord in our spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is all these things: righteousness, love, peace, and joy. Amen. Now, I'd like to close with this matter of faith and love. Can we read Titus 3:15? Amen. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be with you all. This verse, you may not consider much about this verse, but it puts these words together: love us in faith. And in our recovery version, we have a very long footnote. I'm not going to read all of that to you. I don't know if the brothers have that portion of the footnote I wanted to read. Do we have that to put up? In your recovery version, in Titus 3:15, there's a long footnote here, and it's very good, related to faith and love. Let me just read you a couple of sentences here. Faith and love are two inseparable, excellent virtues of the believers in Christ. Faith is given to us by God that we may receive Christ, John 1:12, the embodiment of the triune God, and thereby enter into the triune God and be joined to Him as one, having Him as our life, life supply, and everything. This is faith. Faith is substantiating something invisible, right? In Hebrews 1, faith is the substantiation of things unseen. So it's by faith we receive this invisible person, and we love him whom we haven't seen, right? Love issues out of such a wonderful faith and enables us to live out all the riches of the triune God in Christ with those who have believed into Christ with us, that the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit may have a glorious expression. I really enjoy this portion of this footnote. By faith we're receiving. Daily we're receiving God Himself. He is the faith that is within us. We don't have any faith in ourselves. Many times I preach the gospel, I just don't have faith. Well, you open to the Lord, and He will become that faith within you. He becomes the life that you receive in your heart and in your spirit. And it is out of such a faith, and out of the experience of the Lord, by faith, that something issues out in our daily life, and God is expressed. And mainly according to this note and the emphasis of this verse, love is expressed. So Galatians 5, 6 says, faith operates through love. That means faith can be seen and manifested through the love of the brothers and sisters to others. You know, when you help someone, we had these parables, you know, about the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor, right? When you help someone, because the Lord touches you, you know, you help someone that you may not even know, that person is your neighbor. If someone is needy and you help them, that person is your neighbor. What is that? That is out of this faith, out of your experience of Christ, out of your enjoyment of the love of God to you. That love flows out to someone that you haven't met yet, that you just, you know, maybe a stranger. But that is the expression of God. And brothers and sisters, that is Genesis 1:26. We are created in the image of God to express Him. We are made to express Him. And that expression, in many cases, is the love of God. You know, we've often mentioned this. God is a mystery. He's invisible. If you want to know God, you need to come to Christ, who is the mystery of God. And when you read about Him in the Gospels, you see how much God loved mankind. Many different cases, the Lord met people's need. But the church is also the mystery of Christ. We can't see Christ today. He's invisible. How do people know that Christ loves them? It's through us. They know because we can express God's love to them. We can express the love of God we've enjoyed. We can express many things of God that we enjoy to them, whether in preaching the gospel or in ministering life to them. And so I just want to end with this point. Praise the Lord, we have faith. We can substantiate the invisible God. He can be real to us. Last night we had some of these kind of questions. How can I contact God? How can I get close to God? I want to get to know Him. And the brothers are very helpful in answering these questions. You just need to open your mouth and pray. The more you pray, the more you will contact God. You need to open your mouth and call on the name of the Lord. And as you call, you receive Him. You contact Him. You're getting to know Him more by spending more time with Him. And out of that faith, He becomes real to us. And He is substantiated to us. That is faith. And then out of that experience of the Lord, the more we spend time with Him, then we express Him in our daily life. We express Him to each other. We express Him to the unbelievers, to all those around us. And that is love. That is God's expression of love. So may the Lord have mercy on us, that we would experience Him more, we would be filled with Him more, we would exercise to have more faith, and through this faith to express Him to all those around us. Amen. Now, we want to make it. Oh, Brother James has something to share with us. I was very happy when he mentioned this. So I'm going to pass the mic to him, and then after this we want to meet any new ones that came.
we have just spent 6 weeks on 1 Corinthians 13. Dennis mentioned in the beginning that he was not tired of it yet. I don't know about some of you, but I believe that we could have spent more weeks on it. The point is that spending 6 weeks on 1 Corinthians 13 shows that the Bible is profound and it's inexhaustible. And it is profound and it is inexhaustible, so that means that the Bible is like a very rich mine.
Right.
You need to dig. You need to dig into it in order to find the riches in this mine. But in doing so, you will find the Bible is not so simple,
yeah.
Okay? It's not so simple. And I thought this week, I thought since next week we are getting into 1 Corinthians 14, we are leaving 1 Corinthians 13 this time. I mean, certainly we cannot exhaust this matter of love. But I realized I'm the one that, there's a Chinese saying, the one who tied the bell has responsibility to untie the bell. Because in fact, about more than 30 years ago, I started to share about this matter of love here or in other places, about these two words, the filial love and the agape love. And this time, 6 weeks ago when we started this, I also mentioned it. And I realized in digging into this word, it has brought in some confusion. I wouldn't say brought in more confusion than before. So I feel it is my responsibility to give you my personal testimony, what I have learned this time on this matter of love. Okay, now let me, pardon me for say a little bit about myself, because I think it is necessary for me to say so, exposing a little bit. I have been a Christian for almost 70 years, and I have studied the Bible for about 70 years, and I have not only read the Bible, I can truly say I have studied the Bible. I'm still doing that, which means not only I read and studied early days, I read and studied the Bible in Chinese, and then later on, after I came into this country, which is 60 years ago, I started spending more time to study the word in English. I have studied the Bible in many different versions. Well, don't show off, but this is not show off. I only want to tell you that you can spend your whole life, 70 years, studying the Bible. I not only studied many different versions. I can tell you I studied, I believe, the best translations in Chinese and the best translations in English. I have used many reference books. I have used many tool books in studying the word. But this is not to show off, but just to tell you, you can spend your lifetime and you are barely scratching the surface.
Yeah.
Okay, now, but I think one thing which I learned very importantly, I feel it was helpful to me, that is, I never lose sight. Now, this is the point I want to make this morning. Never lose sight. The Bible, we believe, we accept.
Yes.
The Bible is the unerring word of God.
Right.
The Bible is the unerring, U-N-E-R-R-I-N-G, meaning it can never be wrong.
Right.
Okay? But the Bible is profound, and Bible is inexhaustible. So if you are a serious Bible student, if you want to get into the Word, when you dig into the Word, you will find many things that's beyond your understanding.
Right.
None of our understanding is such that we can understand the entire Bible. There are many things we don't understand. Whenever you encounter that, never cast any doubt, is anything wrong with the Bible?
Right.
The Bible is never wrong.
Amen.
If you don't understand, if I don't understand it, it is because my limitation. Okay, now, the point is that what I want to make, I mean, particularly this time, I even read an article this morning. Somebody sent me an article by a Bible scholar. And I must say, I'm very happy it sort of confirmed some of the feelings I had. I was really groping in these weeks how to bring out the point I saw. Okay. Now what I mean is this. What I mean is that the Bible was not written in our native town, whether be it in English or Spanish or Chinese or Russian or German or French. No matter how good is a translation, no translation is as complete, as accurate, as the original. Every translation has its limitations, okay? And we know the Bible was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, and it's written in Greek in the New Testament. But not only it is written in Greek in New Testament, it is actually written in the current Greek, modern Greek, not classical Greek. Now, I will tell you this because it's very important, okay? On this particular word, love. The thing is that when it's translated, of course, it translates into different languages, and those Bibles translators, they are very faithful. We should never cast any doubt in criticizing those. You don't know how difficult it is to translate the Bible accurately. You know, these years we have the best translations at our disposal. But you must. Sometimes I marvel how could they translate in such a way. For example, I mentioned this. Now, this is a very important point. I hope that we understand this point. I mentioned that the word love in all languages is only used in one word, right? Whether be it in English or in Spanish or in Russian or in German or in Chinese, just love, okay? But in Greek, actually there are four words. But this morning I'm not going to complicate matters. I will just say these two main words. One is philia and one is agape. Amen. And in these two words, it used very clearly in the New Testament. And not only, well, okay. So when these two words are used, filio is, we mentioned that this word is root is a friend, but it's a more familiar word is Philadelphia, which means love the brothers, okay? That's something we all understand, most of us. Have brothers, have our siblings, okay? And so therefore, filial love is something with us inborn. When we're born, we're actually born with the kind of filial love for our siblings, which those are closest to us. And then there's this other word, agape. In the New Testament, it is used when God so loved the world. That's the verb form, okay? Agapao, but when it says God is love in 1 John, that's God is agape. So therefore, it's very easy for us to understand the filio was related to our love. Right. Okay, now please be careful. I use the word our love, okay? And agape is the love that you see in God. But even though there are these two words in love, filio and agape, but in the usage in the New Testament, it did not distinguish whether this word is only used for people, for human beings, or only for God. Actually, both words are both used in man and in God. Okay, now, because of that, in our understanding, you see, the first impression about filio is Philadelphia, so that must be human. So therefore, in order to describe this love, these two words, when you translate them, because this is a concept that we understood it from our language, which is love, didn't separate these two words. So in other words, in our understanding, we try to modify this word love, filio, or agape. Do you understand my point? In other words, because in our language, whatever language it is. Now let me use English. English, it didn't say, when you go to the New Testament, didn't say this love is filial or this love is agape, okay? So therefore, in our limited understanding, you know, so I must tell you, in our limited understanding, we add a modifier. We add the modifier in front of filial, we call this human love, okay? And in this agape, we use, because God is agape, so therefore we say agape is divine love. Now, in applying agape with God, there's no problem. Applying filial with man, there's no problem. The problem is, it comes when you apply agape to man and when you apply filial to God. Do you understand my point? I hope you see this modifier was not in the Bible. It is in our concept. Therefore, even before we start this chapter, I know that people already have a concept. Oh yes, I know, filial is human love and agape is divine love. That's not scriptural. Now please understand my point. Oh, you say filial, agape is not divine love? Well, it is divine love when it's applied to God. Do you understand my point? And filial, you see, okay, that's a problem. You know, when somebody raised the street, well, let me give you another point of view, then they quote. Okay, now let me tell you these few verses. In fact, I want you to show these three verses. Three verses, John chapter 5, verse 20. It says, the Father, filial, the Son. Ooh. But I want you to read the whole verse. John 5, verse 20. I want you to read that, okay? Because John... Okay, you can add three verses to John. John 5:20, John 3:16, 3:19, and John 16:27. Okay? Because these three verses brought up, I must say it has caused great confusion among the saints. Because it brought to question, is the translation correct? Is the word correct? Okay, this is very important. You see, 5:20, for the Father loves, for the Father filials, okay, filials the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him that you may marvel. Okay, and then John 16:27, bottom, for the Father himself filials you.
Right.
Because you have filialed me and filialed me and believed that I came forth from God. Okay? Now, dear brothers and sisters, as I mentioned earlier, filial is Philadelphia, means we love the brothers. I mean, even I mentioned the definition of brothers, which means the ones occupy the same womb, same uterus in the mother, meaning that's the closest human relationship, okay? So when in John 5:20, when the Father, you see, it is so wonderful, the Father loves filials, the Son, because the Son was in the bosom of the Father. He was the closest to the Father. Here, this filial actually means, it's not just the human love, it's the love that's in very close distance. And I mentioned this verse last week. I thought it was very important because when the brother spoke on this verse and then didn't explain it and then just went on, give people the impression. Then he went on to say this filial love needs progression. That's terrible. How can you say that God's love needs progression? God's love, of course, is perfect. Okay? Do you understand my point? Don't try to understand the Bible with your limited, very narrow understanding. Here is perfectly fine, particularly if you combine this verse with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. It cannot be closer. And that's why he showed the Father. Okay, no, it's okay. John 5:20 is fine. John 5:20 is fine. So you see, therefore, it is very important for us to see our understanding. Our understanding of the Bible should not be limited by our modifier. You understand my point? Because this modifier about filial love is human love. That is not what the Bible says. Yes, toward in our human relationships, because our siblings, those who are closest to us, and there are so much actually, but anyway, I will just say this much. And then the same thing is about John 16, 27. The Father himself filials you. This you means the disciples. The Lord Jesus was talking to the disciples. The Father, you know, before the disciples were far away, I mean, before they believed in the Lord Jesus, they were far away. Now they are very close. The Father feels close to them because you have loved me and have believed that I come forth from God. Because they, the disciples, believe that the Lord Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father. I mean, now you connect this with John 3:16. Okay, now. And then this verse was brought up on this Friday. I understood that people really was worried. Okay, they were really worried because of John 3:19. Give us John 3:19. Okay, now. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Now please notice, and the man agapaoed the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. Mm-hmm. Somebody raised this question, I understand, on Friday night. I wasn't here, but I heard that after the meeting somebody raised this question. Said, oh, agapaoed, you mean the divine love could love the darkness? Do you think that can be?
No.
Of course not. Because it's quite clear. In the first place, it's man, okay? Right. It's man. This agapao applied to man. And they love darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. Do you think the Lord Jesus is commanding this?
No.
Of course not. The Lord Jesus is condemning this, right? Condemning this. And I wanted to tell you this. In fact, I did some study last night and even this morning. All these three verses, if you have red letter edition, you know what is red letter edition? Meaning in the New Testament, every word that's spoken by the Lord Jesus is made printed red. All these three verses are red. Do you think if we question these verses, do you believe the Lord Jesus was spoke incorrectly? We can never do that. Right. We must believe that the Bible is the unerring word of God. I must tell you, dear brothers, I'm burdened because I don't believe those who said so means that. But if you leave any room for doubt, I think it is our sacred responsibility must to stanly, strongly condemn that. Okay, so therefore, it is our lack of understanding. Never question the unerringness of the Word of God. And I must tell you, it was very good that this brother sent me this article this morning, and I read it, and it confirmed my feeling. Okay, Dennis used the word. Actually, Dennis mentioned about this earlier. Notice what he said. He mentioned about this word agape. Agape, actually, if you look at the Bible dictionary, it has a meaning that this kind of love is a higher, nobler, and more intense. Okay, now, this is very interesting. In this article, confirmed this feeling, he said that actually this word agape was not used much, in the classical Greek. In other words, in the before the New Testament time, the usage of the agape love actually mostly is talking about the love of money. Look at this. This is very interesting. It's the love of money, love of precious stones, and love something that will make people contented. Listen to that. That's the usage in the Old Testament. Now, this morning, I'm not going to get into Septuagint. I really hope our dear saints, particularly the young one, I hope you will really get into the Word, get into the depths of the Word. Okay, now, but he said, okay, this word, agape, was not a classical Greek word, but it was developed in the New Testament. You know, I mentioned to you that actually the first time this word agape was used was in Matthew 5. And the Lord Jesus actually, in talking about the kingdom, that is why I thought this is really wonderful. Right. In talking about the kingdom, Dennis mentioned about Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus introduced this word agape actually in this context. He said, you should love, you should agapao your enemy, like your heavenly Father, because your heavenly Father, let the sun rises upon the good and the evil, right? And rains down, sends the rain to the good and the bad. So, in other words, this is something, this agape is something different from our natural tendency, okay? And not only so, it takes this special kind of intensity, special kind of higher love, nobler love, to go beyond yourself. Go beyond just content for yourself. And this actually, you know, this is too wonderful, because in this article it also bring out this feeling. And I felt that this is something which we need to use the exercise of our will. You see, the matter about love is, it's inborn with us. We have this filial love.
Right.
This is in our emotion. I mean, you love your parents, you love your siblings. That's very natural, okay? It does not take much effort in some way. It does not take much effort. But to love your enemy takes the exercise of the will.
That's right.
Okay. This is altogether a matter of the salvation of the soul. Dear brothers and sisters, what do you mean by living in the reality of the kingdom? The reality of living in the kingdom is you're willing to let go of yourself.
Yeah.
You're willing to choose the right realm, which is the reality of the kingdom, which is to choose what you naturally don't like. Mm-hmm. I mean, naturally, we don't like our enemy. Of course, we don't like our enemy. To love our enemy does not make us contented. But it takes that exercise of the will to be willing experience the salvation of the soul. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, I think it's very wonderful to show that even this agape, even though the Lord Jesus has said himself, even though he introduces this word agape in Matthew 5, so he said, so be you perfect just like your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, how the Father let the sun rises upon the good and the evil, and the shine sends the rain to the good and the bad. And so therefore, we need to grow up into, this is the point, we need to grow up into that kind of a Heavenly Father's love.
Right.
Okay, now, but that doesn't mean that can the divine love have that? No, you see, the love, you know, the man agapao the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. There is a deliberate choice of selecting something which is actually completely, this is why I think it's wonderful to use this verse about the kingdom, because you see, in Colossians 1:13, it said, he has transferred us from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And Dennis spoke on that verse. It's so clear that the matter of the kingdom is a kingdom of, is a matter of realm.
Right.
And certainly the kingdom of the Son of his love is opposite to the darkness. So when somebody agapaoed the darkness, that is a deliberate exercise of the will. So you say, well, can a Christian do that? Oh, yes, lots of times we deliberately choose. Don't you think so? Lots of times we deliberately choose. So even, you know, the other day somebody used that expression, is deceived by the demonic power. So this one said, can you use that? can you use that on a Christian? I say, well, what about Matthew 16? What about Matthew 16? When Peter, when the Lord Jesus told Peter he was going to Jerusalem and be crucified, and so what Peter did, you know, what did the Lord say?
Get behind me, Satan. Right?
That's the agape, the darkness, to be deceived by the demonic. So, dear brothers and sisters, so you have to see the application of these words. Whether applied to God, God of course is perfect. God's love is perfect. God's love does not require any progress. We can never say that. And certainly you cannot say compare God's love with natural. No, no. But that is the reason, because the love has these two words. And these two words apply both to God and man. This is the depths. This is an example, I should say. It's an example of the depths of the word. Wow. And I'm very happy that we spent 6 weeks on this. No, you say, well, maybe we should spend more weeks. No, no. The word of God is inexhaustible, because there are more inexhaustible things in chapter 14, 15, and so on, in 1 Corinthians. So we cannot dwell here all the time. But the point is that every time when we come to a kind of a new portion, we need to have a kind of attitude to dig into it.
Right.
But if you, I mean, no doubt I can tell you from my limited experience, I barely scratched the surface. I know that this time I actually learned a lot. I learned a lot to show that, you know, what we have seen is really very superficial, very little bit. We haven't seen a lot at all, much at all. But we need to have a kind of attitude. The Word of God is unerring.
Right.
But the word of God is profound and inexhaustible. And I think it is so wonderful, dear brothers and sisters. I think it sort of whet our appetite this time a little bit. And I hope that more saints will really get into the word. I really hope more saints will get into the word. I don't know how many more days I have. But anyway, as long as the Lord keep me here, I want to dig into it every day. And I'm still enjoying it. I must tell you, this time I enjoyed it very much. I really enjoyed it very much. Because the thing of seeing that how the Word of God is was written, developed, so on. And so I hope as we leave 1 Corinthians 13 behind, and well, I hope we're not leaving it behind. We're practicing it, right? But we're not leaving the studying. I mean, we're leaving the studying, focusing on it behind.
Right.
And as we get into 14 and 15, and so on, I think it'd be wonderful. So I feel that I'm somewhat responsible because I brought out these two words 6 weeks ago, and I don't want to leave you with that kind of a question. And I just take it this way. The word of God is unerringly true, and it can never be challenged. And we should always realize how limited we are in understanding the word of God. And really, I hope that this will only whet our appetite, give us the desire and the burden to get more into the word.
Well, since we, I went a little long, so maybe we'll just stay together for the next 15 minutes or so. But first of all, we would like to know if there's anyone visiting for the first time. We'd like to greet you and to meet you while the brothers set up the microphones for the prophesying time. Anyone either visiting from another locality or is here for the first time, we would like for you to stand up so that we could meet you and welcome you to the meeting of the Church in New York City here in Jamaica. Amen. Anyone? Ah, good. Can you take that back to her? Turn it on first. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Hi, Saints. My name is Adriana. I'm from the church in Boston, visiting here for my flight tomorrow to LA.
Amen. Good. Welcome. Adriana.
大家好，我叫沈静玲，现在在那个圣壮大学读书。我是周五才受洗的。
Our sister was baptized on Friday.
Oh, wonderful.
She's a student at St. John's.
What is her name? What's your name?
My name is Mandy.
Mandy.
Yeah.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Congratulations. Welcome into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. Oh, good.
My name is Jingxiang Tang. I just from Chinese church.
Amen.
I like here because I can learn English Bible.
Wonderful.
Me too. My name is Chen Yu Zhang.
Amen. Welcome. Amen. Amen. Okay, good. So let's spend the next 12 or 15 minutes to have some sharing. It's your turn.
Better hurry up today, right? But, you know, I just wanted to mention a couple of things, you know, this nobler love or something like that, you know. Anyways, I was touched this week by...